But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Normally, what happens on Good Friday is the priest takes this opportunity to preach upon the seven last words of Christ. Jesus spent his voice three times, gave forth his spirit in voice seven times from the cross. He said to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," to the thief. He said to his mother and to John, the beloved's disciple, "Behold your son, behold your mother." He cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He exclaimed, "I thirst." And then, "It is finished." And finally, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." These seven last words. And that's normally what we hear from on this most holy of Fridays, the Friday which makes all of our Fridays days of penance. But today, I want to take a different angle, because we have many, many years. God willing, this is none of your last Good Fridays. Plenty of time to examine those seven last words. But today, I find it more interesting, more moving for me personally, the silence of Christ, the silence of Jesus, the silence of our Lord. Because what does he do throughout most of it? He only speaks seven times. Most of the time, he's silent. And at this moment, after 6 p.m., he's as silent as the grave, for he's already laid up in the tomb. He died at 3 p.m. The stone was rolled away at 6. The Passover has begun. The silence of Christ. I just want to hit two things that maybe Jesus said that he didn't say, but he could have said, rather. There are many things which he could have said, but he didn't say these things. And I think that means for us, our lives must be different, because our God doesn't say these things. The first thing is that Jesus, what he doesn't do, is he doesn't condemn anybody, not even Judas. He doesn't condemn anybody. What Jesus could have done when he was hanging there upon the cross is he could have said, "Wait till my daddy gets a hold of you. He's going to tan your hide. He's going to lay a divine smackdown upon you because of what you did to me. You just wait. It's coming." But he didn't do that, did he? Because Jesus is a better man than me. Jesus didn't say those things. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. And if Jesus didn't condemn anybody, when he who is innocence itself, he who is God, who has had all these blasphemies hurled upon him and all these insults, calumnies, and the destruction of his own sacred God-infused flesh, he didn't condemn anybody, then what's my excuse? What's my excuse? How can I condemn another soul, no matter how badly they wound me? Because never could they have wounded me as badly as they wounded God in Jesus Christ. I'm not good at this. I'm really bad at this. But brothers and sisters, we're not Christians because we've already arrived. We're Christians because we're in the path, in camino, we're on the way. And so, as little Christ, little by little, we look at the example of Christ himself and say, "Lord, convert my heart. You uttered nothing against those who were seeking to destroy you. When somebody tries to destroy me, Lord, God, help me to do the same. Help me." That's the first thing Jesus didn't say that he could have said. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. But the second thing is equally important, because the second thing that I see when I look at Jesus when he's on the cross, that he doesn't ask for anything for himself. He doesn't. He doesn't ask anybody to console him in any way. He could have asked, as we read on Sunday, when he was in the garden, he says, I could ask for 7 legions, 7 armies of angels to come right now and defend me against this crowd and utterly wipe them out. But he says, if I did that, then everything that my Father said about me would not be fulfilled. And that is for the very reason which I came to earth and took on flesh. He didn't ask for any help. Never does he ask for any help on his way of suffering. The only thing that Jesus does is that he seeks to help others. We hear in another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, that when Peter slices off the ear of Malchus, he heals that man. We see all throughout the way, Jesus reaches out to Judas, and how does he speak to him? He calls him friend. At the Last Supper, he calls him friend in the garden, even as he is giving him that kiss of betrayal. He turns to Peter and looks to him with love after he betrays him, seeking to say, look, you don't have to end in despair. I still love you. He looks upon each one of his accusers and doesn't seek to destroy them. We even see in the Stations of the Cross, which we just prayed, the 4th station, when he meets his afflicted mother. Who of us would not want our mothers to console us? But Jesus wasn't there to let his mother console him, but was rather seeking to console her heart. La Virgen Dolorosa, the woman who knew greater pain than any other woman ever shall be. We see as he meets with the Cyrenian who is carrying his cross, he doesn't ask him for anything, but rather he offers him the opportunity to walk with God. We see there at the Station of the Cross, when Veronica seeks to wipe his face to do something nice to him, that he gives her the gift of his sacred image upon that towel. We see even there upon the way when he meets the women of Jerusalem who are weeping, he turns to them, and does he receive consolation from their weeping? No. He says, weep not for me, dear sisters, dear daughters of Jerusalem. But rather, weep for yourselves and for your children and for your children's children. Why? He says, because if this is how they react when God is present with them and then when the wood is green, how is it going to be when the wood is dry, when God is not physically in their midst? He seeks to console. Even from the cross, he asks for nothing. The one word which he says, tengo sed, I thirst, is not saying he wants water or wine, which they offer him. He says, I want souls. I thirst for souls. I thirst that souls would come to know the love which I have here. I thirst for suffering so that I may suffer more for them. So that each soul may know my love. He says, I thirst not for himself, but for us. He says, I thirst for those who are here in Fort Sumner in the year 2017. I thirst for you. At each and every moment, he seeks only to bring consolation, and that's why he turns to the good thief and says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus seeks not to receive anything for himself, but only to give it all out. Which is why we see in that example of St. Longinus, the one who thrust the lance into his sacred side, he gave even when his life could give no more. His body burst forth blood and water as a sign of the Eucharist in blood. And the baptism in water which makes the church. To give birth to the church is why he gave every last drop. You see, Jesus keeps giving from the cross and never asks for anything for himself. Let me give you an analogy. Maybe I've given this before, but I don't think so. If a person has fruit and they're blind and they don't know what the fruit is, the only way that they can come to know what that fruit is by squeezing it, is by letting its juices flow out and the smell permeate through the room to drink. Then you can know it's a grapefruit or an apple or an orange or a lime. So too, brothers and sisters, that is how Christ wished to show us himself under pressure when he was squeezed. It is then when we got to know who he was. He who didn't complain. He who didn't ask for himself. What happens when we're squeezed? When we're in the moment of difficulty, how do we react? Do we lop off with a temper and begin to curse at someone? Do we attack somebody because we're under pressure, even if it's not their fault? When we're squeezed, do we seek consolation by tearing somebody else down so that we ourselves can rise? It is when somebody is squeezed that you really know what's in their heart. In the heart of Jesus, it was nothing but mercy. Mercy, mercy for me and for you. When you're squeezed, how will you react? May it be more like Christ. You know, when I, as a priest, I have a great gift that I'm able to give. Great gift that I'm able to receive. When I get to be there at the last moment with those who are dying. It's a great gift. Especially when you're with somebody who's dying, who also seeks holiness. Because I tell you, they act exactly like Jesus. When you go there and you visit them at their bedside, they're not looking, hey, could you just crank up that morphine just a little bit more to help me out? What they're saying is, oh, my daughter, weep not. They seek to console them and to talk about the issues that others are going through because they want to bring healing even with their last breath to those who are around. You see it time and time again. That soul seeks to console rather than to receive consolation. They're not concerned with themselves, but only with those who are being left behind. You know, when I was in Rust Hospital in Rio Rancho, somebody this week was saying that they were going to Rust. In that hospital, I had an encounter during Lent, actually. There was a man by the age of 33 who had never spoken in his life. He had a mental difficulty, a retardation, a handicap, so he'd never achieved the age of reason. And there I was there with him and his family in order to help them have the courage to let him pass, to end his suffering so they could pull the plug and let him go. When I was with this man by the name of Jimmy, I was there and I began to watch him. As each moment he was struggling with immense pain, pain untellable. And all he was doing, though he had no words, was with his eyes and with his mouth and with his smile, trying to console his dear sister who could not let him go. Trying to let her know that she was loved because he saw her distress. To know that he wished to take care of her even though he could not speak or do anything and was in immense suffering. All he cared about was his sister. Brothers and sisters, that's what happens when a holy soul is squeezed. They squeeze out mercy, like the mercy of Christ that dripped out to the last drop of blood from his sacred side. We have this for us today. Brothers and sisters, to be like Christ, all he asks, don't condemn. For Christ did not condemn, even when he could have. Don't ask for yourself, but rather in the midst of suffering, seek to give, just as Christ gave all through suffering. See, that's what our Lord did for you. And that's what he did for me. And if we allow him to continue to do it, brothers and sisters, we also become heirs to that mercy. As you venerate Christ today in the cross, see that. Taste that. And ask him for a taste in it yourselves. Because he'll give it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.